I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, as we continue our series, our Advent series, Unwrapping Christmas. Last week we began looking at the four titles that Isaiah gives to the Christ. We looked last week at how he is our wonderful counselor. And as we look at the next title, and just to let you know, as I'll be preaching today, we also have some wonderful preachers in our midst. And next week, Stephen Schubkegel, one of our elders, he'll be continuing our series. And he'll be preaching the word next week. And then following that, Sue is going to be preaching. Now, if you enjoyed her just giving a candle devotional, you ain't heard nothing yet. And if you can just put up with me and wait till she comes. And then on Christmas Eve, we will be concluding our Christmas series as we gather for a time of worship and carols on Christmas Eve. And that is going to be a great, great time together. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I'm sure all of us could probably answer in the affirmative, but I think we can all remember a time when we got lost, we needed help, and we called out to the Lord for help, and then help came, but not from an area that we really expected. Anyone resonate with what I'm saying this morning? I know that's been my experience. Let me just tell you an experience of where I needed some help. When I graduated from Eastern Pentecostal Bible College in Peterborough in 1981, I graduated with a third-year graduate diploma in theology. We did not have, well, thank you. We did not have, if you think that's something, I'm not that smart, believe me. We did not have, thank you, Susie, we did not have a degree program in our fellowship in any of our colleges at that time. A number of years later, though, our Bible colleges began offering degrees, and our college in Peterborough offered a program to its former graduates that over a three to five-year course of time, they could get their degree. And so I took hold of that, and with Sue's blessing and my family's blessing over a period of between three, I think it took me about 5 years to, in a module format, to finally complete my degree. And folk, I was so proud to complete that degree. I couldn't wait to drive to Toronto and to walk the line to get that diploma. My whole family was going to be there. All my friends were going to be there. My whole church was going to be there. It was going to be a great time. And on the Friday night, we were packing up our car, our old 1980 Ford Taurus station wagon that had seen better days. And this was 1997, Ike. So that gives you an idea of how old the car was. We packed our three kids in the car, packed it for a weekend away in Toronto, and we made our way from Kingston, Ontario, down the 401. And about 20 minutes into our drive, we heard that infamous thump. Thump, 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 thump. You know what's happening. I had a flat tire on the 401. I pulled over to the side of the road, and wouldn't you know it, the tire wasn't on the inside, it was on the outside facing the highway. And so I had to unload the entire whole back of the station wagon to get to the spare tire. I pulled everything out, and I bent down, and I just started unbolting each of the bolts to the tire. And I got, of the six bolts, five of them off, but wouldn't you know it, one of them was demon-possessed and just would not come off. I kicked it, I prodded it, I plied it, I prayed over it, and it just wouldn't work. I asked God, Lord, would you please give me the strength of Samson to take this thing off? And I pulled, and wouldn't you know it, at that moment, it started to rain. And not only did it start to rain, a transport truck drove by, hit a puddle. I didn't know what to do. So I just said, I said to Sue, lock the doors, keep the kids. I know there's, you know, I'm about 2 kilometers from the next exit. And so there's got to be a gas station or a phone that I can call somewhere. This was before cell phones, folk. And so I made my way, walked down to the next, and I am praying, God, why would you do this to me this weekend? I am going to Toronto to get my degree from EPBC. God, you've got to help me. Lord, would you send somebody to help me? And at that moment, as I'm walking up this ramp and onto another main road, I see this big white Lincoln coming towards me. And I'm thinking, okay, this is great. Now try to picture this, folk. I have been working on the highway, pulling off a tire. I am soaked, and don't look like a pastor. This car comes before me. I stick out my thumb. They turn their head the other way and speed right past me. All I could think of was, yeah, you just come to my church and see if you want to get baptized. I was frustrated, I was beside myself, and I prayed, Lord, forgive my attitude, I really need your help. Couldn't you just send an angel to help me? And at that point, I opened my eyes, and there was this big, blue, and rust Ford pickup truck coming right to me. In fact, I can tell you, I didn't see it at first. I heard it at first. You could hear it about 3 kilometers away. And I looked up, and the two drivers inside, and you have to understand, I was within eyeshot of one of our major federal penitentiaries. And the two that were sitting inside, my first thought was to be, oh no, there's been an escape. They pulled over, and one of them, I'm just going to call him Bo. And Bo said, you got a problem, Mac? And I said, yeah, no, it's okay. I'm handling it. He says, you look like you need some help. I said, well, yeah, I got a flat tire. I'm going to Toronto. My car's on the 401, and my family's in the car, and I don't know what to do. We can help get in the truck. So I got in this old Ford blue, and I think the rust was holding the truck together. And this couple, they owned a trash yard not too far down the road, a metal yard. And they had this huge acetylene tank in the back of their truck. I got in the cab between Bo and Luke, and I could smell everything in that cab, and some of it was not legal. So we get in the truck, and he takes us down the ramp. Now understand, my car is on the side of the 401. It's 6 lanes wide with a median in the middle, and where my car is on the westbound lanes of the 401. We're heading eastbound. The next exit was about 3 or 4 kilometers away. What do Bo and Luke do? I point them to my car. No problem, bud. And they just steer that truck right across the median, across 6 lanes of traffic. They pull behind the station wagon, and I could see Sue in the car telling the kids, Doc, we're being mugged. They come out of their truck. They pull out their acetylene. They said, let's see the tire. They looked at it. They took their acetylene torch. They lit it. And the flame was this long. And they cut off the bolt. And they got us on our way. Sue asked me, who are these guys? I just said, they're angels. But it was needed help that came in a most unexpected way. And wasn't that just like what God did when he sent his son Jesus Christ? The nation was looking for a deliverer, a hero, a champion. And what does God do? He sends them a baby, a child. In verse 6 of chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy of the coming Christ was given hundreds of years before his birth. And this prophecy of the child's birth tells us that he would not be ordinary but extraordinary. And he's given four divine names that describe both his humanity and his deity at once. Last week we considered what it means for Jesus to be our wonderful counselor. This means that he is our guide, our intercessor, our advocate. We can trust what he says and where he directs us to go. We have the assurance that he will be with us in any and every circumstance we encounter. Then he says, not only is he our counselor, but he's our mighty God and everlasting Father. To be mighty God is a paradox, don't you think? In this passage, God is telling his people that one day a child will come, a baby, the most vulnerable of human beings, one who can't feed himself, clothe himself, communicate, defend himself, completely dependent on others, and yet this child, this baby given, would be Almighty God. How could this be? The Hebrew words that Isaiah uses are familiar in the Old Testament. To translate them simply means to be mighty hero, champion, or warrior. It is used two other times in the Old Testament. Once it's used in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when David was going to face Goliath. And there Goliath is described as the champion of the Philistines. It's the same word. And then in Judges chapter 6, when Israel was being terrorized by the Midianites, the people called out to God for a deliverer. And so the angel of the Lord, we read, went to find a very unlikely hero. And there, cowering in fear, away from the enemy in a grain vat, the Lord finds Gideon. And how does the Lord introduce Gideon? He says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. Gideon says, you've got to be kidding. I come from the smallest tribe and I am the least in my family. Who are you to call me a mighty warrior? What God do you have in mind? And when Isaiah is given this prophecy concerning the coming of the Christ, The Lord gives to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the divine title, He is Mighty God. There will be no one like him now or ever. He is the one and only unique. And what this means for us, I think, is very, very simple. It simply tells us that Jesus is big enough and powerful enough to supply us with whatever we need to do, whatever he calls us to do. That's what it means. He's big enough and powerful enough to supply us with whatever we need to do for whatever he calls us to do. And maybe you're facing a situation this year, and at the end of the year, and you're wondering, can I go into this new year? It's impossible. But Jesus says, all things are possible. You might say, I'm tired, I'm weak, I've had it up to here, I want to give up. It may be your marriage, your job, it may be your schooling, whatever it is, you're just fed up. But Jesus says, if you're distressed, come unto me and I will give you rest. You might be saying today that I can't go on any further. I might as well just give in and give up. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. And if you will call unto me, I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver and honor you. You might be here today and say, I can't do it. I can't do what God's called me to do. I don't have the resources. I'm too young. I'm too old. You can put whatever adjective or any excuse in there. But Jesus replies, you can. You can do all things through me because I'll give you the strength because Jesus is the mighty God. In addition, Isaiah tells us that the Christ will be our everlasting Father. Now, this seems rather strange, doesn't it? How can he be the mighty God and our everlasting Father and still be the Son? We know there are three persons in the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Three persons, yet one God. Now, this sermon isn't to discuss the Trinity. But if we call Jesus our eternal Father, it creates a dilemma. Because we already have God the Father. There is but one Father in the Godhead. There is but one Father in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is the Father. So why does Isaiah call Jesus eternal Father? Well, let me give you a couple of things, and then I'm going to give some scriptures to back us up this morning. When Canada was founded in the 1860s, our first prime minister led the charge to bring the four provinces of Upper and Maritime Canada together. His name was John A. Macdonald. We refer to him in 2016 as the father of our nation. In fact, we call these people, those people who were part of that founding as our founding fathers. They were the founders because they were involved in its conception. They were there as our nation was being formed. Jesus is our head. He's the initiator. As Father, in the word Father, there could also implies he was there from the very beginning. In fact, he was there before the beginning. And in him, not only were the worlds created, but they are sustained by him. He has initiated it, he's created it, and he sustains it. Let's look at a couple verses in Colossians chapter 1. We read it earlier this morning. Let me highlight a couple verses. Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now that word firstborn, if you were to talk to some Jehovah's Witness, they would suggest, well, there it goes. God was a created being. The Mormons teach that God, that Jesus was created by God. There are other cults that teach that Jesus didn't become the Christ until he hung on the cross. But here it says he's the firstborn over all creation. What does that firstborn mean? First of all, I want us to understand it does not mean that Jesus was created in time and space. Jesus did not become the Christ that day he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He has existed from time immemorial, but before time was even a word, he was there with the Father and the Spirit. He has no beginning and no end, nor shall he ever have. He is the firstborn. He is the initiator. He is the priority. He is the one who has the agency through whom the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, rulers, powers, and authorities, they were all created through him. Verse 17 says, he was before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, speaking of his eternality, that he does not have a birthday. He has always, always been, and it also says that he is superior over all. There is no one that compares to our Jesus. There's no one that compares to our Christ. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. When you look at night to the stars, and you can see on a clear night galaxies that are billions of light years away from ours, we wonder what is out there. We wonder how it can all hold together in such a precision manner. But I want us to know the reason why it all holds together and doesn't just split in a million parts is because our Jesus, who is the superior of all, the head of all, the firstborn of all, the creator of all, he holds it all together. And guess what? He holds you too. He holds you too. He's our everlasting Father. He provides for us. He protects us. And he brings us together. Look with me at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And guess what? All the glory of heaven was contained in the life of that one little baby. He's truly our eternal Father, our everlasting God. So what does that mean for you and me today? Quickly, let me share four quick things this morning, four or five quick things, and then we're going to share communion. First of all, it means that Jesus is in control of everything. When Israel began to cry out to God for deliverance, God gave them an answer. They expected a Moses, a Joshua, a David to rise up to bring them salvation. But God says, a child will be given and a son born to you. How can a baby born affect any kind of change or help? It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But God is showing to his people that he's in control. His ways are not our ways. They're past finding out. We may not understand all that God does or why he does it, but we can take stock and confidence that God, when he makes a way, when there seems no way, he will bring it to pass. It seemed impossible. It seemed unlikely. But here's the point. While it seemed impossible that God could do anything through something through small and insignificant, isn't it just like God to do something great through something small? Man looks at the baby in the manger, our world looks at the baby in the manger, and they say, oh, how cute, how wonderful. But they walk by oblivious to the power of heaven that is displayed in that manger. Because through that little child, God would bring something mighty. You see, his care for you does not change. Not only is he in control, but his care for you does not change. He knows what roads you've traveled. He knows what turns you've made. He knows what dead-end streets you've been down. He knows what roads you've traveled. He knows what turns. He knows where you've been and where you're going. Psalm 139 echoes this truth. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Jesus knows right where you are today. He doesn't need a search party. He doesn't need a satellite GPS. He knows where you are, what shape you're in. He's the mighty God. He's in control. He's your Father. He is going to lead you. He's going to provide for you. He knows exactly what you need, and you can trust him because you know his character will never change. His character will never change. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many of us know the story of the prodigal son. Jesus told it in Luke chapter 7. He told the story of two brothers and a father. An elder brother who was diligent working the fields, and a younger brother who wanted to sow the oats of the field. And he came to the father one day and said, "Dad, I've had it with here. It's time. I don't want to wait till you die. I want my portion of the inheritance now." In essence, he was saying to his father, "I wish you were as good as dead. I want to live on my own, do my own thing, sow my own oats." And so the father does something incredible. Does not disown him, does not kick him out. He gives him a blank check and says, "Go for it." And it didn't take long for the younger son to spend all that he had. And he finds himself in a pig's pen feeding slop to the hogs. And the Bible says that he came to himself and he starts thinking, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father." How could he think such thoughts? Why does the son feel that he will be welcomed back home? I believe it's simply because he knew the character of the father. He knew what kind of father he had. He knew that the character of his father would not change. And so that he could come and he could seek forgiveness and seek restoration with his father. He knew his father was full of love, of mercy, and he had hope that the door home would ever be open to him. And here's the point of the story. And no matter how far you or I go, you can always come back home. And folk, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can trust his character. We can trust him that when we do mess up, he's not going to turn around and say, "I knew it. I told you so. I knew you would make a mess of your life. Just go away." We know he's not going to do that. But when we do fail and we fall and we find ourselves in deep need of help, he is there. His mercies never change. His love never changes. His grace is there, not just to redeem us, but to keep us and to lift us up if we will trust him. And when we do, we find that not only does his character never change, but his compassion never changes. Throughout the Gospels, we find that Jesus is full of compassion. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. In Mark chapter 1, when a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was then moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." The word compassion simply means to suffer with another, to suffer with their pains and to have sympathy. But more than that, it's to move into their life. When Jesus saw those in need, he moved into their lives. And folks, that's what Jesus does for you today. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, Jesus wants to move into your life because he comes with compassion. He comes with healing. He comes with grace and forgiveness. The compassion of Jesus does not change. And so we can be thankful that Jesus' commitment to you will not change. It's such a tragic thing in our society today, the number of young people and children. They won't come to church and address God as Father. And the reason could be understandable. Because their concept of Father for many young people in our society, even in our community, their concept of a father is someone who just is not there. Some of them may have fathers who are there physically and financially, but they're not there personally. They're not there emotionally. They're not there even spiritually. Then there are others who are tragically having to endure untold abuse from men who claim to be their fathers. My heart was broken this week to hear in our missions committee of just up in Duncan, not far away on the Cowichan Reserve, young girls as young as 12 and 13 living on park benches, not because they don't have a home to go to, but they're afraid if they go home, they're going to be killed or raped. I've got news for us this morning. Jesus wants you to know you don't have to worry this morning. His commitment to you will not change. He's not going to give up on you. He will be there for you always when you need him. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good," and here's the key, folk, "it is good to wait quietly or patiently for the deliverance from the Lord." He's promised to commit himself to you this morning. And his commitment never changes. His character never changes. His compassion never changes. His care for you never changes. His control over your life never changes. He says to us, as he said to Israel in Jeremiah 29:11, and I read this from the Message paraphrase, "I know what I'm doing." That's his plan. That's his control. He knows what he's doing, folk. "I have it all planned out. Plans to care for you." His care never changes. "Not to abandon you." His commitment never changes. "Plans to give you a hope and a future." Plans to give you a future you can hope for. Jesus is our mighty God, eternal Father. He's there for you. He will not abandon you. His character does not change. His compassion does not change. His commitment will not change. And if you will turn to him now, worship him as your Lord, his commitment will be with you today and forever. Can you give him praise, church? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me back on the platform, as well as those who are going to be helping me serve communion this morning, if you would also make your way to the front.